If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We are going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 14. You might remember, and it's on the front of your bulletin cover, that we have there a picture of a door, and we have been doing a study this summer called Another World. And we have been looking at the different parables of Jesus, and the desire is for us to go through that door into that other world of this parable land and to learn something from there. And a reminder that these worlds that we find are always very strange, very different. And so this morning we have one that has lots of strange things about it. And we want to try to learn from that world, and then as we head back out, to take something with us. And so Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 14, we have parable of a wedding banquet. And Mitch preached about 3 weeks ago on a similar banquet in Luke, and I'll make a couple of comments in regards to some things, but these are different parables, and they're also have a different emphasis here in this sermon than he had when he preached a couple of weeks ago. Let me say this, that this sermon deals with a topic that, for me, I kind of wrestled with and questioned a lot of my young life. My mom used to tell a joke to us as kids. I don't think she ever knew kind of the effect it had on me, but the joke went like this. There were two men who were best friends, and they had one thing in common, and that one thing was baseball. They used to play baseball together. They used to watch baseball. They loved baseball. And so they had this discussion, and a question came up, you know, do you think there will be baseball in heaven? And so they said, I don't know, but I tell you what, whoever dies first, why don't they go, they find out if there's baseball in heaven, and at that point they come back maybe in a dream and share with the other person if there's baseball in heaven. Now, you got to excuse all the bad theology at this point, okay? Terrible theology, but a good joke. So, sure enough, after several years, one of the guys finally passed away, and he died, went up to heaven, and then he came back down and told his friend in a dream. He said, well, I got good news and bad news for you. He said, the good news is there is baseball in heaven. He said, well, that's great. That's great. That's wonderful. What's the bad news? And he said, well, you're set to be at first base next Monday. Huh? Now, that was a silly joke. My mom told it all the time, as if we had never heard it. But she kept telling it. And there was something that struck me each time she told it was, what would you do? And this shows what kind of introspective little kid I was. You know, what would you do with that information? What would you do with that data? That if you knew that the end was coming, that you were going to be at first base, you know, next Monday, that death was coming at that point, what would you do? And then I started thinking also, well, how did it happen? You know, was it an accident? Was it a heart attack? What was it? It was something obviously sudden that came. And there are no answers. This was just a joke, okay? No answers to those questions. But I would ponder those things, because I had a big fear of death that I've shared before with you. I was a little kid. I always feared death. And death is something that we don't really ponder all that often. We do our best to avoid it. We do our best to not think about it. But this morning, we have a parable that encourages us, that leads us to think through death. To think through this morning what is the vulnerability of all humanity. That all of us one day come to an end. And so this picture that we're going to look at this morning, that of a banquet, is something that happens after the end. Something that happens after death, after the second coming. We'll talk through some of those things. But the encouragement I have for us this morning is, as we view these things, this idea of death, we want to be sure we view it through a biblical lens. And you might remember, you know, you recognize that what is death? Where did it come from? You know, and if you think back to our Genesis study about a year ago, death comes very clearly in Scripture from a sin, a mistake that Adam and Eve made years ago when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It comes from sin. It comes from the curse. It comes from what Christians call the fall. And here we have, this morning, a parable world that engages the decisive question, you know, of what will we do given the information of death and also given the information of the gospel. There's an invitation that goes out, and the question is, will we receive that invitation. Will we enter into the banquet? And so our passage this morning is going to put forward a party. There's a party that's going on here. A party that's set up. It's actually a wedding reception. And there's a large meal, there's a feast, there's a banquet, there's a king who is throwing this party for his son. And let me read for us Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, as we think about this idea of when our time on earth is done, how is it that we respond to the invitation? Chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, I'm going to read, make a couple of comments, and then I'm going to pray for us. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came back in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" I want to tell you up front, there's a couple of clear connections that you're meant to make. You have to be careful with the parable that you don't allegorize it all the way through and try to find a meaning behind every single rock. But there is here a very clear connection that you have a king, one who we're going to see has incredible power. And he is throwing a wedding banquet for his son, the prince. And so this picture here, very clearly, that we have God the Father and God the Son being meant to be seen and hinted at in this. And then we also have this idea, once again, of this marriage ceremony, a marriage banquet, a party. And there we have also, I believe, a very clear hinting toward this marriage of the bride of Christ and the church. And that those three things are kind of help us view and see this parable correctly. So let me pray for us that God would help us this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do need your help. Your Holy Spirit inspired this word, and Lord, your Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, is within those who look to Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word that was inspired by it and apply it to our hearts. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears so that we can see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we're going to see, we have a king here who is throwing a party. And we have read through the story. And so what I'd like to do is look at this scene and this invitation that goes out. And we're basically going to reflect upon three things this morning, three different responses to the invitation. All right, the king has a party. He sent out the invitation. There's going to be three responses that I want us to look at. We get just a brief context of what's going on here. Who's he talking to? Chapter 22, verse 1, we begin getting an idea of the context. And again, Jesus spoke to them. Now, who's he speaking to? We have here, he's speaking into the Pharisees and the chief priests. And he goes on and he says a phrase that we should be familiar with in many other parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to. Now, if you're new as a Christian or you're still trying to figure out what the Bible teaches and what Christianity is all about, you hear this phrase, kingdom of heaven, and it might sound like a fairy tale. It might sound something that's far off. Well, I've said before here that what is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God as it's put elsewhere? Well, it's where you have one who is reigning, where you have one who is on a throne. They have a kingdom, literally, and that within this kingdom, what we see is we have God ruling and in control. And so what happened is, when we look at the redemptive story of Scripture, in the beginning God created all things, and then we saw the fall come in, and we saw all these things that were evil and wicked that came in, sickness, suffering, death, pain, right? Sin, all these things that came into the picture. And now the rest of the Bible is a redemptive story to recover those things that were lost. And so when we see those things recovered, what we are seeing is the kingdom of God at work. And one day, what do we see? We have a fulfillment of the kingdom of God where all those things that happened in the fall are turned back, either through God's redeeming and restoring them or final judgment coming over those things and those people who refuse to repent. And so the kingdom of heaven, where we see God on his throne, is like this. Powerful beginning to this parable here. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. So we have a king, one who's very powerful, and he has reason to celebrate, all right? His son is getting married. Now, I would say this, that right now nothing strange has happened yet, but this is a strange world. You might remember the parable world. And so what would we anticipate? If we have a king who's about to throw a wedding feast for his son, and he is going to invite the entire country, those who are under his reign, he's going to invite them to this, what would we expect? We expect for everyone to be there. If you put the picture up there. All right. Very recent, within the last several years, that we had William and Kate get married, right? Prince William. And so you might remember this day. How many of y'all watched it? How many of y'all got up at 3 a.m. and turned it on? How many of y'all TiVo'd it? That's DVR or anything. All right, a couple people. There were, you know, we've got about 7 billion people in our world. About 2 billion were watching this event. An incredible thing. Why? Because here we have royalty. And we have a wedding. And this wedding of a prince. And so everyone wants to be there. There were 2 billion guests who were there at the service. And why? And I think there's even here an interesting reflection. We won't spend too much time on it. But why is it that 2 billion people, I mean, that's significant. Why would 2 billion people be drawn to watch this event? And what do we have? We have a commoner. And then we have royalty. And we have one who is royalty coming down and engaging in a relationship with one who has come. Does it sound familiar at all? It's a story. There's a gospel longing here that I think draws us to things like this. And so our anticipation would be no different in this story than what happened here, that everyone would want to be there. And the invitation comes and everyone would respond. That's good. You can take it down, Dale. That everyone would respond. You know, the excitement, all the meal, it must be this wonderful thing. And then look what happens. This is where the parable world gets very strange. It says, he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they what? They would not come. Very strange. They would not come. Now, this is going to be the first response, okay? The first invitation kind of response that's shown to us. And it's very strange in this story. Look at the next verse, number 4. He says, again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now, there's a couple things that would happen. If you're going to have a big feast like this, back in those days, you would send out your very first invitation. It would be far out. Okay, and that's happened here. We see because it says they were already invited. And so you have kind of a save the date. So I want you to save the date. Here's the invitation. So that would be the very first thing that would go out. And then what would happen is that as the meal is prepared and ready, because everyone didn't have ways to keep track of time and like we do with iPhones and appointments and all this, they'd send out another invitation when everything was ready. And so he sent out this save the date. And now he comes and he says, it's ready, it's time. Go and tell them. And he went one time. They didn't respond. The second time, they go out. And look what verse 5 says, "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business." Here's a big event, a royal event, and one goes to his farm and one goes to his business. Why is this? And here's what we're going to see with this first group, is that this is a group that is simply concerned about their own kingdom. They have no concern at all with the kingdom of this king, and ultimately, here a picture then of the kingdom of God. All they care about are the little things of their life. They care about the farms and the businesses. So we're going to go on and see something else about this first group. Not only did some of them say, "Hey, we don't care, we're not even going to show up." Look at verse 6. "While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." Now, is this odd? How would you like to be carrying that invitation? Hey, the king would like you to come to a party. Then all of a sudden, everyone's upset and angry. Something about their heart here, and we want to talk about it with this first group. My encouragement with all of these is we talk about the heart, for us to do self-inventory. Do we see those things in our own lives? Because what we have here is that we have a group that has just committed treason. Because think about it. If you have a king, and then he has a son who's getting married, do you see the connection of the kingdom from the king to the son? Absolutely. I mean, that's the whole idea of royalty. The kingdom continues to go on. So if you are going to reject the marriage of the son, you're actually rejecting, right, the complete royal line. Even more so, if you're going to go and kill the messengers of the king, you're killing the one who gave that message, in essence. And here's a group, and it shows something about their hearts. And at this point, it would be very easy for us to say, yes, amen, here we go. This is the group that hates God. And it'd be very comfortable to kind of turn outward and look at all of the people who hate God, who write books about how evil God is, who mock us, who make fun of us, and all this. And yet, which group do you think this is meant to reflect in the story? Is it the people who hate God? It's meant to reflect the Pharisees. And see, here's the strange thing, is that here is the Pharisee who believes that he is living for God. And yet here he has no interest in God's kingdom. And so now we have to wrestle with that, because sometimes you can see a little Pharisee in all of us. What's going on there in the heart? Obviously, they're saying one thing, but their heart is completely elsewhere. And here we have, I believe, with this first group, that the response to the gospel, because, and I'll explain this in a little bit, the response to the gospel is that here they are taking, instead of receiving the invitation, receiving the gospel, they're taking a position of power. And they're saying, we will not receive the gospel. Now, what does it take to receive the gospel? Do people love to hear the gospel? Well, it depends. Because what does the gospel have to begin with? It has to begin with your own heart, which says this. All right, that you are fallen, that you are broken, that you are sinful, that you are wicked, that you have no hope in and of yourself, and that if you want to, that your righteous deeds are but filthy rags, God owes you nothing for what you've done. Now, how does that play in people's hearts? How would that play in the Pharisee heart? Because the Pharisee here has taken a position, a power which says that what I have done, the good deeds that I have done by self-discipline, God owes me something. See, the gospel takes the legs out from that. And when you get that and you talk with people, certainly this deals with not just the religious folks, but all of those who kind of look to a position of power for meaning. And so you could take those within our culture, who have incredible debate skills, and they rely on those debate skills to always put them one up above everyone else, a position of power. You can see in the same way, those who have great knowledge of philosophy. So sure, it does include those who would seek to leverage their gifts, leverage their talents and abilities to get a position of power over others, which is exactly what the Pharisees did. And so when the gospel comes in, and you've said, "I'm great, I'm great, I'm great," and the gospel comes in and knocks out your legs, how do you respond? You have no interest in that kingdom, because you have an interest in your own kingdom. And that's the first response And then here we get, they've taken a position of power, but what they don't understand is that this king has incredible power himself. Look at verse 7. It says, "The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Now, here's a little parenthesis here from 6 to 8. Verse 7, here's the power of the king. He is able to assemble and execute the destruction of the city before what? Before the food even gets cold for the party. He goes, he's got the party ready. They're not going to come. He goes, he destroys them. And then in the very next verse it says, then after that, he goes and now he's going to invite another group. How powerful is that king? This is one who is extremely of great power. And here he has this first group, and this first group responds with their own sense of power. And God says they will not have it, and that their end is destruction. We'll come back to that toward the end. Verse 9 says this. So the first group didn't respond. There's also hints here, obviously, of in the Old Testament, Israel not responding and then going out beyond that. But there's simply hints of that. Verse 9 says this. "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. It's our second group of invitees. They receive the invitation. We're going to talk about them at the very end. I'm going to move to the third group before we get to it. Before we get to the third group, just a reminder here, they went to the streets. And so in our day, it'd be similar to a main street of an old city. All right, where all the traffic used to come up and down the main street, and then it splinters into other streets beyond that. And so what you have here is a place where you found all different types of people. And so you see there both bad and good people. This would have been a place where you would have found, you know, beggars and prostitutes, the poor and the rich. And he goes to them and they receive. Once again, we'll come back to that. But then this strange thing, it looks like it could be over at this point. And then we have verse 11. "But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment." Now there is a couple of ideas here. I'll tell you what I think is the most likely here. That here in as the wedding was going on and the ceremony was going on, one thing that the king would do, not always, but in certain contexts, and so that's why I think this is probably where it's getting at, that the king would clothe, put a robe around those who enter in. So it's not just an invitation to come and eat food, but it's also a wedding garment that the king himself provides as they enter into the party. And so here's a guy, and it's the third group, the third type of ways of receiving or responding to the invitation. Here's a guy who did not to either take on the robe, or at the very least, he did not come in a way that pleased the king. And so here we have one without a wedding garment, and God's going to or the king here is going to respond to him in a way that reflects God's response to folks like this. Let me help illustrate this kind of wedding garment deal with a story from, it was about 2001. I was in a buddy of mine's wedding in Denton, Texas, and I was in the wedding party, and my parents were invited as well. Because he was my roommate in school, my parents came to the wedding, and so they didn't know anyone there, but they came to the wedding, and then afterwards there was a reception, a nice reception in a building, and so I went ahead and sent them to the wedding reception. I had to stay back to take the pictures and all that fun stuff when you're in a wedding, right? And so anyway, my parents go there. My parents have never met a stranger, and they go into the party not knowing anyone and kind of sit down and start mixing and mingling with everyone there at the party. They bring them their food and their drink and all of this. And then, it was in December, and so there was a Texas Longhorns game on, and so one of the guys there had brought a portable television. And my parents got to know him, and my dad went to Texas, and so they sat there and they watched the game there under the table, all right? Because males have a difficult time just going to, a wedding if a game's on. And so here they're having all this fun, getting to meet these new friends, and my dad stands up and he's heading out to go to the restroom, and when he does, he passes by the portrait of the couple. And he realizes that this is not the same couple in this portrait that we just sat through a wedding at the church. And furthermore, he looked down the stairs, because there was a stairwell, this kind of huge convention center, and he saw the other wedding party going on over there. But there was a problem, because they had already put their gift down there. My mom's sitting there, talking with the people, and so he says, he kind of goes back, "Hey, everyone, Janet, we probably need to get out of here." And they had to sneak out and actually take the gift back off of the table. So they probably are still looking for them, try to figure out who was stealing gifts there at the deal. Now, silly story, yes, but here's the deal. My parents were there, and they were enjoying the food. They were enjoying, all the appetizers. They were enjoying the little TV that the guide brought. They were enjoying all these benefits of the party. But they had no loyalty to who? To the bride and the groom. No loyalty to the people who were actually hosting the party. And they weren't really a part of the party. They felt part of the party, but they weren't really part of the party. They wanted all the benefits of that party, but they weren't a part. And in the same way, here we have this third way to respond. Here is someone who wants the benefits of the kingdom. Because those benefits are grand. They are majestic. Because what is the kingdom of God, remember? What is it? It's the undoing of the fall. So who doesn't want the undoing of sickness, suffering, and death? Who doesn't want those things? And here they are. They're enjoying all the benefits here of this this party, but they don't want to submit to, or they have no loyalty to the host of the party. They're not really a part of the party. I think that there is a sense of not wanting to play by the terms of the people there at this party. So here's someone, the terms were, you need a wedding garment. And here's this person who wants the benefits, but they're not going to follow the terms of what the host has set up. And I think it looks like this, maybe in our own walk and where we see ourselves sometimes in these people, that you enjoy the benefits of Christianity. You know, things are going well. You enjoy all that's going on, and then what happens? All of a sudden, a cross is put before you to bear. And you say, I'm not going to play by these terms. All right, what kind of God would put this cross before me? And all of a sudden, martyrdom even maybe is put before you and say, that's not at all the terms that I came to when I entered into this. Maybe there's small trials and tribulations that are put in front of you. Maybe they're big ones. And all of a sudden, your faith is tested. And you have this sense of being, I'm out of here. Who would do this? We want the benefits of the kingdom, but we do not agree to the terms of the kingdom. Verse 12, we see the response of the king with this guest. He says, he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here with a wedding garment?" It starts with a friendly term, "Friend, how did you get in here with a wedding garment?" And then look at the profound response. The man is what? He's speechless. See, there's no response. When we seek the things of the kingdom, but we're not going to play by the terms of the kingdom, we're not going to come under the terms of what God requires of us, there is no answer to be given. Because we're guilty. And so he goes on and he says, "The king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" I'd rather be at the party. This is one of those drastic phrases here. He didn't want to come to the party on his own terms, and so now he's being thrown out to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a clear picture of judgment. There's the three ways to approach: either rejecting the kingdom completely, wanting the things of the kingdom but not wanting to play under the terms of the kingdom, or there is a third way. There is a third way, and it was the one that we saw, these people from the streets. And there's a classic sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon back in the 1800s, and it's amazing. As I was looking at preparing for this, all these different commentators kept going back to this one sermon, to the sermon that he had done. A lot of pastors reference this sermon when looking at this. It's because he paints kind of an earthy picture of the party. Now I want you to imagine that contrast here. Here's a party. Now if you were to have kind of the high and lofty of the city come in and they bring out the meal, how do they respond? Oh, this, you know, very quaint responses. Oh, this is, you know, this delicatessen is fantastic. You know, compliments to the chef. And yet what we have here, as we look back, that where did they pull these people? These people are the poor. All right, if you remember Mitch's sermon from about 3 weeks ago, a lot of the, there's a parallel parable in Luke, and there's a reference to these people who are being invited. All right, and so we see this idea that the people on this road would have been the poor and the rich, would have been the beggars, would have been those who were in incredible need. And what happens if you have a room full of beggars and all of a sudden this great tray is brought out? And Spurgeon kind of uses imagination, says you can see kind of the cheering, you know, the banging of the tables. Now this is a party. Why? Because those who had incredible need, those who had great need, those who were the least within that area, now here they come and they're invited to a banquet of the king. And all of a sudden, you have this party. A guy that I went to, he was leaving seminary as I was coming in. His name is Duff James, and he had an experience while he was in St. Louis that I thought was fantastic. And I thought, you know, so closely reflects this parable. He was in seminary at the time, and I'll just say this. When you're in seminary, you tend to not have much money or resources or anything at all. All right, you're living in places. Oftentimes, a lot of the students would live in places that they'd be fearful of, not ever want to have to live there. And oftentimes, you didn't have much money for food, so there were always these brown bag lunches. And what that meant is they'd bring a speaker into the seminary, and they'd, if you wanted to come and listen to that topic, you could come and eat pizza for free. And so you'd see these just strange topics, you know, ministering to those in Africa, you know, with an IQ of 100 and higher. And all of a sudden, it's a packed room, right? A lot of places, a lot of times, things, I don't know what they're talking about today, but what do we have? We have pizza. All right, and here was this guy who is in the midst of seminary, and there's a wedding that's going on in St. Louis. True story. A CEO of a Fortune 500 company, his daughter is getting married. This would have been the late 90s. And she's getting married, and they have this huge party. And one of the most wealthy men in the area is having this huge party, this huge reception for the wedding. And all of a sudden, what happens? It's a winter wedding, and what happens? A storm comes in, drops a blanket of snow, and all of a sudden, all these people, because everyone was getting there via airplane, now no one can show up. You know what the dad does? The dad goes, and he gets his daughter, and he says, listen, we're still going to have your wedding. You need to have all your friends here in St. Louis. You need to tell them they're invited to come to the wedding. And then they need to go and find any of their friends and tell them, yes, you're invited to the wedding. And then guess what? They need to go tell their friends you're invited to the wedding. And so this guy, this seminarian, who is there, you know, begging for pizza, sitting through a luncheon he doesn't care about, all of a sudden he receives this invitation. He said he walked in and easily the reception cost $500,000. And he goes into this incredible banquet. And as he enters in, he's there for a while having a great time. A guy comes up to him and you know, starts talking with him and says, hey, you enjoying everything? Yeah, I am. Who are you? I'm a seminarian. What's your name? Well, I'm the, you know, the father of the bride. He said, well, thank you so much. Because here he was, he's at this banquet, and he said something very profound. Duff James did. He said this. He said, I was at the banquet because a friend of a friend of a friend invited me to come. Now, this passage here, I believe, has incredible things that we could learn from it. One is the three responses, but then this final idea, that what are we called to do? Invite people to the banquet. We're called to go out. We're called, you know, we use terms like salt and light. We're called to shine the path. We're called to go and to share the gospel so that a friend of a friend of a friend one day is invited and is able to come to the banquet. Let me make one final thing, that this morning you may feel like you're not the other two. You may feel like you are the beggar. You may feel that you are unloved. You're the one of the streets that no one cares about. You may have a past, you may have a history that is shameful. You may struggle with things that you don't let anyone know about. You may be here this morning, you may feel dirty. And I don't know if it's, you know, past affairs, if it's struggles with homosexual thoughts, if it's, you know, that you've got some bad banking or financial thing that you did a couple of years ago that no one knows about and you feel dirty. And what we see here is that the invitation goes out to the beggar. And that you have the opportunity this morning to respond in a way where you actually experience the life of the party. You experience that this king is having a wedding and a feast for his son, where Jesus is coming and he's taking with him the bride of Christ. And you get to not only be a part of the party, but guess what you get to be a part of? The bride. That final verse, we need about 30 minutes to look at, says there in verse 14 that there are many who are called, but few are chosen. Let me give the short answer and we can do the long answer later. What it means is this: this morning, if you want to come to God, if you want to come to Jesus, it's God who has to open your eyes. It's God who has to do that work. Because remember our little picture of Everett Body that we put up there a couple of times? I'll spare you. But we're blind. We're deaf. We can't see. We can't hear. And we need God Himself to open our eyes. Many are called. The invitation goes out. Few are chosen. It is God who does that work of salvation. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray this morning for anyone who is in here who has taken a position of power. Lord, looking to their rank in this world, looking to great gifts of being able to put others under them. Lord, would you show them that they really are nothing when it comes time for the baseball game next week and they're called to go. Lord, would you show them, Lord, that the end is destruction for those in that position. Would you grant them humility? Father, for those who are here this morning who want things of the kingdom, but they're not really sure they want all the terms of the kingdom. Lord, the terms at time are difficult for us to embrace, but Lord, I pray that in the midst of those difficult things to embrace, in the midst of trials and struggles, Lord, all of us are tempted. Lord, please help them, Lord, to see that they can put on a garment that covers their sin. And then, Lord, for those here this morning who feel dirty, who feel unloved and unlovable, Father, would they know that you love them? And Lord, would all of us in here who know you seek to go and invite others to this great banquet? We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.